Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Speaking of really, really ridiculously good looking, can we welcome all the people who are watching online? Come on, we got people from Alaska, from Texas, from Pennsylvania, Idaho, Australia, Russia, Здравствуйте, как дела? Canada, all over the world. It's great to have you guys watching online. And this morning, I've got a great announcement. My handsome 20-year-old son on Tuesday proposed, and she said yes. Ash and Aubrey, can you guys stand up? This is Ash and Aubrey. Aubrey, give everyone a little flash of your... So they're going to be married next year, and it's not official yet, but, you know, I'm in the running to be the wedding singer, and I'm just, come a, come a, come a chameleon. Come. And anyway, but Aubrey was very kind. She said, I'd love you to sing tenor. I said, oh, tenor? She said, 10 or 12 miles away. I'm like, what? I said, I was kind of practicing, you know, to do a good solo. She said, I'd love you to sing solo. So low, no one can hear you. It's my future daughter-in-law. Can you believe that? And then at the same time, all the way from Châtellerault in France, I've got my father and Josie. Can you guys stand up here? Just to, can we give them a really great welcome? Just say hi. Great to have them in town. And they're going to be exploring beautiful San Diego, so it's great. But I want you to come with me in your Bibles. Hey, can we thank the musicians and the singers? How good? Come on, how good was the praise and worship this morning? You guys did such a great job. Felt like I was in heaven already. Amen. Come with me, Genesis chapter 24. The title of my message this morning is Captivating Contours. Captivating Contours. And my wife thought it was a little bit provocative. So because she's not here, I thought I can get away with it. Captivating Contours. And if you're thinking, where's this going? It's probably close to that direction. So Genesis chapter 24, let's read this and then we'll break it down. Genesis 24 says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Just kind of pause there for a second. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. One of the most magnificent things about God is it doesn't say, and God blessed Abraham in church things. God blessed Abraham in all things. When you surrender your heart to the Lord, He will bless you in all things. He'll bless you in your marriage. He'll bless you in your family. He'll bless you in your health. He'll bless you in your business. He'll bless you in your relationships. He'll bless you in your finances. He will bless you in all things. The blessing of God is not limited. The blessing of God is not just contained in one area. God wants to bless you in all things. That's why the Bible says, you know, everything that your hand finds to do, do it with all your might unto the Lord. Because you'll find that God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in the marketplace. That's why we do Pathfinders. He wants you to be the salt and the light. He wants you to be an influence in the marketplace for God. You may say, man, how could God use me? I'm just a barista. I'm just a... You'd be surprised at how powerfully God can work with you. And you know, God wants to bless you because you're going to be with unchurched people. You're going to be around lost people. And you may say, well, you know, I don't know enough of the Bible. You're a living epistle, the Bible says. And all you need to know, that the Bible says they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even to the death. It didn't say that they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and their thorough knowledge of theological. It says the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. And God has a transforming agenda for your life so that you can have a testimony. And that's all you got to share. That's all you got to share. Amen. So God bless Abraham and all things. Let's keep reading. That's just a side point. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That's how they used to swear in those days, to make a covenant, to make an oath, a promise. And I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. A couple of quick things before we break this down. Spoiler alert, in a moment we're going to meet Rebecca. We're going to meet Rebecca. Rebecca is going to be the wife of Isaac, Abraham's son. It's interesting because Abraham does not want to just Isaac to marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. He doesn't want Isaac to marry one of the local girls because the land in which he dwells is full of idolatry. It's full of the worship of the Baals and all kinds of idols and all kinds of idolatry. And Abraham is saying, listen, Eliezer, my servant, I want you to go to back to my country where they worship the same God who delivered me, the same God who rescued me, the same God who's been an ever-present help in times of trouble, the same God who's been with me in battle, the same God who's been with me in warfare, the same God that spoke to me and said, out of your dead body and out of Sarah's dead womb, I will bring life because I'm a God of life and a God of resurrection. He says, I don't want you to get a wife from here that will turn his heart away from, all the way through the Old Testament, the Israelites, the constant demise was that they worshipped other gods. He says, I want you to go back to my family, but don't take Isaac back there. Wow. And you might be saying, well, why not take Isaac back there? Because Abraham says, God delivered me from my family. He delivered me from the dysfunction. He delivered me from those familiar spirits. He delivered me from the mindsets and the paradigms of limitations that they experienced. And he took me into a place where I've never been. So I had to trust God. So God was able to forge a brand new path. God was able to pioneer a brand new legacy. And so the Bible says, go down to verse 10, it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside by a well of water at evening time when the women came to draw water. Very smart. Very smart. When the women come out to draw water, there he is with his camels. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now really quickly, let me just kind of give you some background. The Bible is phenomenal. It is unprecedented. I've been studying it for 32 years, and it still continually blows me away. Yeah. We are right now in Genesis 24, and in Genesis 24, it's Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to go into the land to find a bride for his son. If you back up Genesis 23, Genesis 22, you're going to find that God is not just the God of the macro, but he's also the God of the micro. He's not just the God of the heavens and the earth. He's also, when you look under a microscope, no two snowflakes are alike. There are 7 billion people on the planet, but not two people have your fingerprint. The real estate between the tip of my finger and that first joint is so small. Are you telling me that there is not one other person that can open my iPhone, my fingerprint? He's the God of the macro. He's the God of the micro. In Genesis 22, Abraham is asked by God to give Isaac, his only begotten son, on an altar on a hill as a sacrifice. If it sounds familiar, it ought to, because Abraham's name means exalted father. Because the earth has always, in God's intention, meant to be a reflection of heaven. So God, we know, gave Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But God was looking for a reciprocation in the earth. He was looking for a similar response. And he finds Abraham, exalted father, puts the joy, Isaac, whose name means laughter, takes him up on a hill carrying the wood on his back and then lays him on an altar to sacrifice him, Genesis 22. It's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. But then Genesis 23 is very interesting because Genesis 23 is the death of Sarah. The death of Sarah. Sarah's name means princess. You would think, well, what's that got to do with everything? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, remember what he said? He said, take this cup. This cup is the wine that represents the new covenant. My blood shed to establish a new covenant. At the moment Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, the old covenant died. Sarah died. And the new covenant was established. You and I live in the dispensation of Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, Eliezer, which is interesting, his name literally means God's helper. In John 15, 26, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. He says, when he, the helper, comes to you, the Holy Spirit is the helper. What is the Holy Spirit's assignment? The Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father into the earth to do what? To gather a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, which is the church. You and I as the church are the bride. So I want you to know that there are some captivating contours. There are some things that get God's attention. There are some things, there are some qualities that God's looking for in your life, in my life. The Bible is extraordinary. Let me just kind of throw one more at you. The entire history of the world is in little passages and pieces in the scripture. One of those we find in Numbers 17 where the Bible says that the people came to Moses complaining, saying, you know, the only reason that Aaron is the high priest is because, you know, he's your brother and, you know, he's kind of related to you, like you're showing favoritism to your family. As Pastor Becky said, you know, he gets a pass because we're pastors, you know. And so Moses says, well, what do you suggest? They said, well, does God only speak to Aaron? Can't he speak to the other 11 tribes? And so Moses said, all right, God chose the Levites, but why don't we do this? Why don't you, each of you, choose who your spokesman is who says, hey, I'm the priest of God. I can tell you how to make atonement, how to make peace with God. He says, get every one of those people to snap a branch off a tree and write their name on that branch. Then what we're going to do is we're going to gather all 12 branches, Aaron from the tribe of Levi, and then we're going to put them in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And then after 3 days, we'll come back, and whichever dead stick is living, that's the one God chose. And they're like, oh, okay, that was a good idea. So they went, all 12 tribes went and chose their leader, their priest. They gathered the sticks, they carved their names into the sticks, they brought them to Moses, the Bible says, and Moses put them in the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says on the third day when they brought the sticks out, 11 sticks were still dead. But one stick had not just budded flowers, but also produced almonds, and it was Aaron. And you say, well, how on earth does that have anything to do with the world? You'll find that we live in a world that is full of many religious philosophies. Buddha proclaimed that he could teach you the way towards God. Confucius proclaimed, Muhammad complained. All these people came. And so God says, really, really simple. Really, really simple. He says, just get them all, snap them off from life. That's what breaking the branch, breaking the stick off from the source. Put them in a box. Do you know what human beings we put in boxes? Dead people. He says, put him in a box, and after 3 days, the one that is living, the one that is producing fruit, that's the one. Listen to him. He's the one that I have chosen. He's the one. If you come to a parting in the road, and you don't know whether to go left or go right, and there's a dead person there and a living person there, which one of the two are you going to ask for directions? It's amazing how many people will kind of put on you, well, that's politically incorrect. You should give the dead person an equal opportunity. If you're going to ask for directions, which... Anyway, so come with me in this story, all right? So the name Rebecca is quite an extraordinary name. The name Rebecca means three things. The first one, it means captivating. It means captivating. I honestly believe that God's church in the earth should be captivating. I honestly don't believe that it should be predictable. I don't believe it should be haggard. I don't believe it should be boring. I don't believe that the church, you know, why have you got all the LED screens and the lights? And do they really have to, you know, like, why can't you? Because the church ought to be captivating. The most beautiful bride in the earth ought to be the church. The church who extends her hands to the poor. The church that reaches out to the needy. The church that lays hands on the sick and see them recover. The church that sees people experience the miraculous and the supernatural. It's the church. When you come into this bride, you'll find your life begin to flourish. You'll find your life will begin to advance. You'll find the gifts and the callings and the talents and the skill sets that God put on the inside of you now begin to find expression. They begin to get honed. They begin to get developed. The church ought to be captivating in the earth. Her songs, you know, I love our new album, Love So Wild. I can't stop playing it in my car. Her songs should go all throughout the earth. When I think of the songs that have shaped my life over 32 years, it's come from the church. It's come from the church, whether it's Hillsong, whether it's C3, that the songs that have shaped my life, the songs that as I've sung them have brought breakthrough into my life, came from the church. She is the most captivating, most beautiful. The second meaning of Rebecca means to bind. To bind. And God is looking for a church. God is looking for a bride that knows how to bind herself in a covenant. She knows how to make a covenant. She knows how to make a commitment. The children of Israel, they used to worship God, and then they'd slip over and they'd worship Baal and they'd worship Asherah and they'd worship. And it always broke God's heart, because God was faithful to Israel. She was just never faithful to him. And so God's intention with the church is, we don't worship anybody else. We don't worship any. We worship Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior. We know how to bind ourselves in a covenant. But the third meaning of Rebecca means knotted cord. And so I was like, man, what on earth is knotted cord? So I had to do a little study. And what I found was, in ancient times, a knotted cord was what surveyors used as a measuring tool. They would tie a knot in there so that they could measure a cubit. So they knew how to and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, the church is God's measurement in the earth. The church is God's example. The church ought to be an example of what holiness and what splendor and what magnificence and what living for God looks like. Whether you like it or not, the Bible says that you and I are salt and light. The Bible does never say that you and I are perfect. The Bible says that we are being perfect. The Bible says that God has already given us gratis perfection before him. But how many people know that we're still working stuff out? Come on, how many people know that while you're alive, you never arrive? But the church is still the salt and the church is still the light of the world. The church is God's measurement. The church is God's standard in the earth. Somebody say amen. So Rebecca comes up towards Eliezer, and Eliezer says, hey, could you give me a drink of water? And the Bible says that she quickly lets down her cistern, puts out her hand, fills water in her hand, and Eliezer drinks. And then he said, let this be the test. The one who doesn't just give me a drink, but also gives all my camels. He's got 10 camels. The one who also waters all my camels, she's the one. No sooner has he finished drinking, she looks up and sees these 10 camels, and she says, I'm also going to draw water for your camels. So let me give you four quick thoughts that I believe that God looks for in captivating contours of what his bride ought to look like. Number one is worship, a worshiping heart. See, she went to the well, and she drew water in her pitcher. This is her water. She drew this water. But when Eliezer asks for a drink, she brings from her water and she pours it into her hand so that he may drink. That's a picture of worship. Worship is you bring your energy, you bring your passion, you bring your devotion, and you direct it towards God. Worship is the only thing we can do to bless the Lord. It's the only thing we can do to honor him. It's the only thing that we can do outside of ourselves for someone else's benefit. And yet, you need to understand, worship is so powerful. When you worship, you stand in the presence. Worship will transport you into the very presence of God. In the presence of God is healing. In the presence of God is deliverance. In the presence of God is salvation. Every time I worship, I leave changed. I leave different. Worship is not just the singing of songs. It's the engaging of heart. When the human heart engages with the Spirit of the living God, you'll find that there is a flow from heaven that begins to wash over your life. It begins to heal the broken. It begins to deliver you of torments and thoughts and oppressions and begins to bring restoration in areas of your life. I was just at a conference recently and it was a worship conference, and the pastor on the stage says, "Hey, what do you say to the men out there who say that worship is quite a feminine thing? It's not a masculine thing for men to lift their hands and worship. It's more of a feminine thing." And I thought, this is a pretty good question. And I'm like, oh, sugar, because I've asked in front of everybody, and I've got the microphone, and everyone's looking at me going, yeah, how do you say? And so how many people thank God for the Holy Spirit? He makes you look so much smarter than you and I are. And I'm like, I don't know the answer. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah. I'm like, that's brilliant. And so I said, you know, let me just tell you, worship is not just a feminine thing. Because Jesus said, our Father. Jesus constantly worshiped the Father. He says, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. And the Holy Spirit showed me that the number one ailment of the number one contributor or perpetuator of dysfunction in our society is fatherlessness. 91% of prison inmates come from father absent households. Young ladies who sell their bodies have one common denominator: there was not a father present in their lives to impart self-worth, value, self-esteem. You'll find that as it goes with the father, so it goes with the house. And so what I found is that when I stand in the presence of the Almighty, when I lose my heart in worship, I'm worshiping the perfect Father, and He begins to flow into my life, and all the areas of broken and all the areas of dysfunction and all the areas that were lagging and limping and hurting and wounded that would otherwise cause me to repeat cycle into the next generation, all of those things become dissolved, and He begins to fill in so that I can be a father to my boys. I can be a father to my little princess Zoe. So I can be the husband that my wife needs me to be. So I can be somebody in the community that is a blessing. So I can break that cycle of the devil's agenda to destroy fatherlessness. But I've got to tell you, when you stand in the presence of God and you're singing, you're moving across my heart, fixing all the bruised and broken. When you start singing that, you better believe God is moving across your heart. Can I just encourage you, lose yourself in worship. God is looking for a worshiping heart. One of the contours that are captivating to God is a worshiping church. A worshiping church is a powerful church. Do you know there were warriors? When Goliath stood in the valley of the and saying, give me a man. When Goliath, 9'9", heavily armored, stood in the valley saying, give me a man that we may fight, all the warriors backed up. All the men who were trained for war backed up. But a 16-year-old teenager walks into the valley, and he walks in without sword, without spear, without any armory. He walks in there. Everybody else was afraid because they saw the bigness, they saw the stature, they saw the unblemished record of Goliath, who was a champion from Gath, undefeated, undisputed, heavyweight champion of the world, Goliath. That's all they saw. So no warrior took him down. But the man that took Goliath down was a 16-year-old worshiper. A 16-year-old worshiper took down Goliath. The Bible says that David would worship on his harp, that David would write psalms, he would write poetry to the Lord. And the reason that David was unafraid was because when you worship, you lift your eyes above your circumstances, you lift your eyes above your problems, you lift your eyes above your issues, and you see the bigness of your God. You begin to meditate on the awesomeness of your God. David, when he walked into the valley, he knew Goliath wasn't the big daddy in that valley. He knew that his papa, he knew that his God, he knew that his Abba Father walking with him into that valley was the giant this day. And there was no way Goliath was going to win. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. David knew he was walking through. Everyone thought he was walking to his death. Everyone thought he was walking to his demise. You know, mamas are going, oh, what a sweet kid. Oh, what a shame. What a lovely little boy. What a shame. Oh, look at him, brave. But oh, well, what a waste, really, isn't it? David writes Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley. He wasn't stopping in the valley. He had a pause in the valley while he took care of business, But then he comes walking out the other side with the head of Goliath. And then the same Philistine army who were piping off were running for their lives when they saw the head of their champion in the hands of David, and they fled for their lives. And now all of a sudden the warriors now got their courage, and they pursued, and there was a great slaughter amongst the Philistines that day because never underestimate the power of worship. Worship will put something in your spirit. You can take down your Goliaths. You can face your mountains. You can face your challenges. That's what worship does. So worshiping heart. Number two. Extra mile servant. I believe the second great quality is an extra mile servant. You know, the Bible says here that there were 10 camels. 10 always represents test. The 10 commandments, test. The tithe is a tenth, it's a test. The 10 foolish virgins, the 10 lepers that were cleansed, 10 generations in Egypt. 10 is always test. And so here, Eliezer drinks water, and then she says, I will draw for your camels. I did a study. A camel drinks about 40 gallons in a single sitting. The pitchers that they carried were either 10 gallons or 20 gallons. I'm thinking if she's pretty and petite, she's probably got a 10 gallon. So she's probably doing 40 trips up and down the stairs, down into the well, coming back up, pouring it into the trough, going back. She does 40 trips up and down. And immediately, Eliezer, the helper, knows this is the bride because she's got an extra mile servant heart. Can I just tell you, God tests our heart in our serve. God tests our heart in our serve. The greatest thing you can do is find your serve. God is looking for your serve because here's the deal. In this life, you and I are only ever in one of two phases. And these will vacillate until Jesus splits the sky. You're either in a test or you're in a trust. You're in a test or you're in a trust. God tests you so he can trust you with more. And once he trusts you, he sees how well you, and so he's going to test you again to see if he can trust you. That's how God does things. He will test you so he can trust you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I tested you with 5 talents and you produced 5 more. Now I'm going to trust you with 10 cities. So God tests to trust. And so here, God sees that she's the one because she goes the extra mile. She doesn't say, which camel did you ride in on? Because he's probably the one that needs, she waters them all. She goes the extra mile. Now, let me just tell you this. Well, you know, I tried serving in church and you know, I got a little bit wounded. You know, somebody said to me, would you go out there? And they didn't even say, please. They didn't even say, thank you. They treated me like I was a servant. Well, that's what we thought. Anyway, and so can I just tell you, in church, there are some times where it's going to be like sandpaper. Because I used to think, God, you know, why can't just everybody be perfect? And he said, because the day you joined the church, you ruined it. Yeah, you're right. Come on, how many people know none of us are perfect? In fact, God uses the imperfections of church to perfect you. Did you know that? I have a surfboard, and whenever I ding the thing, I have to fix it. And the last stage is once you put the resin in there and it hardens, you use sandpaper. It's crazy. Sandpaper is rough paper. And I use something rough to make it smooth. Hang on. It's rough. Yeah. To make it smooth. That's right. I use something rough to make it.
Oh, it's a bit rough in there. No one says please or thank you. And the person I'm.
God will use what is rough to smooth you out. You don't even realize until you start serving that you got issues with authority. You start serving and all of a sudden like, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Oh, what's the matter with you? Got no please or thank you? Well, you want to take this outside, do you? Hey, you're going to need some dental surgery by the time I'm finished with you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, you don't realize where all this stuff's coming from. It's because, like, man, what is... When I started serving in the house of God, I could not believe how jacked up I was. People would...
They didn't even say, please, I'm not doing it. Stick it.
You know, it's like, it's horrible. And then you begin to realize God is just highlighting and he is honing. The greatest thing you can do is find yourself. Greatest thing you can find yourself.
Well, I just think that Pastor John Heinrichs, he's the campus pastor because he's one of Jürgen's favorite people.
I got to tell you, Pastor John came to our church before his first Sunday. He hands me a piece of paper folded in half and I open up and it's 5 digits. I'm like, what's this for? He goes, well, we're coming to your church and I just want you to know we're coming to be a blessing. I'm like, man, I'm so humbled. So then we needed somebody to take care of our parking team. Mr. Heinrichs, I'll do it. Parking team. Whatever we've asked him to do, he was our first events person before summer. We fired him because summer's got better legs. No, that's not true. It's not true. She does have better legs. That is true, but that's not why. And the thing is, because every area we gave John to serve, he just excelled. He was just brilliant in everything. I'm thinking, I've got to get this guy on staff. And Leanne's like, well, we don't have a position for a guy. I said, well, what's our next hire? She goes, we need someone to run events. I'm going to ask John. She goes, you can't ask John. That's a girl's job. I said, stop being sexist. How many of you know Leanne? And so I can be brave because she's not here, right? So I said, John, I said, we'd love to hire you in events. And he looked so weird in heels. I remember just saying, John, don't do it. Just wear flats. And no, he didn't. But no matter what we gave him, you'll find that as you begin to serve, serving elevates. Serving will lift you up. Serving develops. Find a place to serve. Whether it's in kids' church, the parking team, there are so many teams. You'll find that Christianity begins to take on a whole new life. Here, let me just tell you, if you said to me, hey, Pastor Jürgen, what's the pathway towards depression? I'd say, reduce your world where all you care about is you. Where all you're continuously consumed with is yourself. Narcissism, emptiness, they're all the same. When it's all just about you, it's a very, very small world. But when you find your serve, you actually enlarge the circle and sphere of your influence because you're looking out and you're looking at other people and you're looking to be a blessing to other people. Like the man who was caught in the blizzard up in Alaska, trapped. It was such a whiteout, he couldn't make his way back. And then he hears in the whiteout, thinking he's going to die, he hears this whimpering. And he crawls towards the whimpering and it's a little puppy that somehow is lost. And so he gathers the puppy close to him and he works to rub and try and warm the puppy and keep the puppy. And this goes on for hours. He's working really hard so the little puppy doesn't perish. And then once the blizzard has passed, he's covered in snow with the little puppy and the rescuers find them. And they say, had you not have labored, had you not have worked so hard to save the little puppy's life, you would have perished. But because of the energy and the heat and everything that you put into the effort to save the little puppy's life, you actually saved your own life. God wants to place you in his house. He wants to place you in his, he wants you to find your serve so that your life has meaning, your life has purpose. Number three is Eliezer then says to her, he says, you know, where do you live? Who's your father? She says, my father is Bethuel. My father is Bethuel. And Eliezer says, is there room in your house? She says, there's plenty of room and there's straw for the camels. Why don't you come to my house? And so Eliezer follows Rebecca, captivating, to Bethuel. Bethuel, his name means house of God. His name means house of God. He says, where do you live? She says, I live in Bethuel. I live in the house of God. Can I just tell you, the Bible says, David speaking says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't say, no, I will visit. He didn't say, I will attend. He said, I will dwell in the house of God. Psalm 92 verse 13 says, blessed are those who are planted in the house of God. He says, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Don't just be a church attender. Don't just be someone who attends, but be someone who plants themselves. Be someone who dwells in the house of God. She says, this is where I dwell. This is where I live. You'll find that the day will come where your destiny will be unlocked. She knows that she lives in the Father's house. She knows that this is where she lives. She has no idea that the Holy Spirit, that Eliezer is working to unlock destiny. She has no idea that she, through her serving, right now has unlocked a destiny where she is going to become the heir of every blessing that God has poured out on Abraham is all going to come to her because of that blessing. Can I just tell you, when you dwell in the house of God, when you put your roots down, you'll find that your roots begin to draw from the nutrients in the soil of the kingdom of God, making alive the gifts, the talents, and the abilities on the inside of you. You've heard the story many times, so I won't repeat it, but the dream that Leanne and I had when we came over was we saw pregnant women, we saw pregnant men, and it was the weirdest thing. And then we saw that they had babies on the inside that were not just 6 and 8 months old, but were 4 years old. And I'm like, man, what is this vision? What is this dream? And God says, it's my people. When you get to San Diego, your job is to be a midwife. Because I've got gifts, I've got callings, I've got talents, I've got abilities on the inside of them. And your job is to create a church environment where when they put their roots into the soil, their roots go and draw such nutrients and resources that those gifts, those talents, those callings. Pastor John was a professional baseball player. Then he moved into commercial real estate. But I got to tell you now, he's one of the most powerful ministers of the gospel. Tonight, he's going to be preaching at our 5 p.m. service. He's going to be praying for the sick. When he prays for the sick, they get healed. His numbers just climbing with people that get prayed for, people get healed. People diagnosed terminal, now the terminal got terminated. It's amazing. How did that happen? Did he graduate from some great seminary? No. He just put his roots down. He just decided, I'm not going to be someone who attends. I'm going to be someone who dwells in the house of God. When you dwell, number four, last one. The Bible says that she spoke with her father, and her father said, I'm going to leave it up to you. Do you want to go and marry this young man, Isaac, a man that you've never met? And she says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I feel that this is my destiny. She left everything that was familiar. She left everything that she knew. She left what was comfortable, and she stepped out. Because number four, faith walks. Faith walks. You'll find in this house, we are so committed to preaching the word of faith to you, so that on the inside of you, when you walk outside of this church, something should have been imparted, something should have been deposited on the inside of you, where you know what, I'm going to ask that girl to marry me, and she says yes on the beach at Moonlight Beach. You're going to walk out of here and say, I'm going to start that business. I'm going to hire that person. I'm going to step out. I'm going to be the change. I'm going to be the father that my kids have never. I'm going to be the husband. There should be a faith on the inside of you to leave everything that you've known and step there. It's not going to make sense. She threw caution to the wind. But man, how many people want to get to heaven and think, my God, I wish I didn't play it safe. I want to get to heaven and say, my God, when I stepped out, God was with me. When you said come and I stepped out and we walked on water, even though I sank, I took my eyes off you and looked at the wind, but you grabbed me and you picked me back up. Come on, I want to step out of the boat. When we came to San Diego, it didn't make sense. We knew nobody. There was no guarantee. But all I knew was if I step out, faith has a walk, God is with me. Tithing, giving doesn't make any sense, but you find that as you do that, God is with you. She steps out, and the Bible says that when she came on the camel, Isaac came out of his tent and he looked and he saw the most beautiful woman. And the Bible says she came down off the camel and she looked at Eliezer. She said, who is that? The Holy Spirit will always show you who Jesus is, always show you who the Son is. And he says, that's the promised one, that's the Son. The Bible says she bows before him. He comes over and he picks her up and he is smitten immediately. The Bible says she came into his tent, became his bride. Watch this. And the Bible says, and she comforted him in the loss of his mama. The church is what comforts the heart of from the first covenant Israel. You and I are God's delight. All the promises that were for Israel in the Old Testament, they're promises for you and I in the New Testament. All the blessing and the favor on Israel in the Old Testament, they now flow to you and I in the New Testament. You are God's delight. You are God's bride. God's looking for captivating contours, worshiping heart, extra mile servant, people that dwell in the house of God, and people that walk by faith. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we come to a close right now? Maybe you're here today, and the first step of faith you got to take is just opening your heart to Christ, just opening your heart to Jesus. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Jesus came into my heart 32 years ago on a beach on the south coast of Australia. I bowed my head. I prayed a prayer. The prayer was really simple. I just said, Jesus, come into my heart. I got to tell you, the moment he came into my life, everything changed. The moment he came into my life, healing began to flow. The moment he came into my life, deliverance began to flow. The moment he came into my life, everything changed. There are people here today, you need to make that decision. Maybe there are people here today, maybe you once walked with Jesus, but you slipped away. Maybe you turned away, ran away, fell away, you're just away. Would you come back today? Maybe there are people here and you're just far from God. Friend, Jesus did not die on a cross to be far from you. He left heaven, became a man, hung on a cross so that he could be close to you. So while every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you're one of those three categories of people, you've never accepted Christ, made your peace with God, or you once did and you're away from God and you know you need to come back, or you're here today and you're just far from God and you're saying, hey, Pastor, I'd appreciate you saying a prayer for me. I'd love to do that in the last few moments of this service. So if that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor Jürgen, that's me. Would you pray for me? And I'll see your hand, I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, young man. Who else is there? Just lift your hand high and I'll pray for you. Who else is there? Is there somebody else today? Just lift your hand high and I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you up the back. Thank you there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you over there on the side. Thank you, sweetie. Who else is there? Love to pray for you. Is there anybody else? I just feel like there's somebody else. Thank you up there in the green shirt. God bless you. Is there one more? I'm out of time, but I need to pray. Is there just one more? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you over there. I see your hand, darling. Thank you up the back. I see your hand. Anybody else? I just feel like there's someone. God's knocking on somebody's heart. Who is that one today? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand, ma'am. Is there one more? I'm out of time. We need to pray. Amen. Thank you. This is what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, I want those of you that raise your hands, I want you to do something just a little bit brave for me. I'm actually going to get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here on the floor. The band's going to sing a beautiful song. Those of you that raise your hands, would you do something? We always want church to be really powerful, but we also want it to be a personal moment, a personal experience. So I'd love to shake your hand personally and pray for you personally. If you're sitting with somebody, would you say, hey, would you walk with me? I raise my hand. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? If you're sitting with someone who ought to have raised their hand, would you maybe bring them to church? Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's put our hands together for those who are making their way out, who raised their hands. Come on.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.